Let's unite our hearts just in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord afresh this evening. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we do continue in thy presence in the Savior's precious name. We thank thee tonight, Lord, that we have a throne of grace. It's no longer a throne of judgment. It is a throne of grace because Christ has offered that one sacrifice for sin. And he has presented, shed his blood, and he has presented it in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And Lord, we praise thee that the blood appeases the wrath of God. And we thank you, Lord, the blood in the Old Testament was taken beyond the veil and sprinkled upon that mercy seat. And oh God, we rejoice even this night that we come approaching thee and the grounds and the merits of the blood of the Lamb. We come, Lord, as children to our Heavenly Father. We come, Lord, with the assurance of what this hymn even has been speaking about, that one day it'll be glory for me. And Lord, we'll look into thy face, the one who loved us and the one who gave himself for us. And Lord, we praise thee for our standing in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for thy wonderful salvation obtained at the highest cost. We thank thee, O God, tonight that we are numbered amongst the family of God and we're heirs with God, joint heirs with Christ. And Lord, we have that acceptance even through the Beloved. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bless our coming together this night. We thank thee, Lord, for the midweek prayer meeting. We thank thee, Lord, we can congregate with those of like precious faith. And Lord, we can come with our thanksgiving and we can come with our petitions and we can make them known unto thee, our God. Lord, thine ear is open unto our cry. And oh, Father, we do praise thee, Lord, that thou hast bidden us to come boldly. And Lord, we come again tonight acknowledging our need, acknowledging, Lord, that divine visitation that we so desire. And we pray, Lord, that thou would even meet with us this night. Thou knowest every heart. Thou knowest every anxiety, every pang. And, O God, we thank thee tonight thou were able to meet each one at the point of their need. And there are those, Lord, that have come in with burdens, maybe with troubles that a preacher knows nothing about. But, Lord, we thank thee they can leave them at the Savior's feet. Thank you, Lord, thou hast said, casting all your care upon me, for he careth for you. And Lord, we pray that we might learn to do that over and over again. And we ask, Lord, that thou would encourage each heart this night. Bless those that are unable to be here through illness and sickness. We pray again that thine hand would be upon them. We pray that they might know thy great presence and touch upon their bodies. Oh, Lord, thou would bless our clerk tonight. Thou would bless our brother David tonight. Thou would bless Margaret. And Lord, we pray for others that need thy touch. And oh God, that thou would meet with them. And thou would bless them. And thou would help them. So Lord, we do pray that thou would come by thy Spirit. Pour out of thy Spirit upon us as we come to read thy word. And as we come to give consideration to it. Shut out every distraction. Close us in with thyself. Lord, lead us out in prayer later on. Oh God, help us, Lord, to lay hold upon thee. Help us, Lord, to be able, Lord, to pray in our praying. And Lord, we'd ask that we might see answers even to our prayers in these days. So Father, answer our cry. Abide with us and bless us now, we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 34. Can I turn you just to there? We're going to read some of the opening verses and then we'll just read some of the closing verses of the chapter. Exodus chapter 34. And beginning at the first verse, please. The Lord said unto Moses, hew the two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will be by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I find grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And then if you turn over to verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, and Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him at Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Amen. Just ending our readings there at the end of the chapter. And we know the Lord himself will add his own blessing upon it. When we approach this particular chapter, we should be struck with a sense within our hearts and our minds of the bigness and the enormity and the awesomeness of God. I think there's a word that has been hijacked in our society. I hear young people speak about being awesome. Well, God is awesome. And there's a depth to that word. And I think you see it, as I said, as we read this passage in particular, for in answer to the request of Moses in the previous chapter to see his glory, the majesty of God here is revealed before him. Indeed, it has been said that God revealed himself to Moses in a manner that he never did either before or since to any mortal man. And while we cannot scale the heights of Mount Sinai, and while we cannot and do not hew the stones, the table of stones that he had for the commandments, yet, men and women, there are times that God seems to come down and stand near to us and pass by, showing us his splendor and something of his glory. And so therefore, for that reason, there are principles here that can benefit us as we meet with the Lord. You see, the previous chapter sets forth the facts, while this chapter shows the experience. previous chapter details the plea, in which shows that, and this chapter in fact shows the fulfillment of that plea that was made to Moses. What did God say to Moses? Well, just you look at the last two verses of chapter 33. "And shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of a rock, and will cover thee with mine hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And often it is so that when God has promised something, he does not carry that promise out immediately, but rather when we obey him and when we walk with him and when we wait upon him, then he does fulfill his word. He does bring forth his promise in his time and in his process. And so it was for Moses, for God commanded him the next day to be ready and to go up and meet him in the Mount of Sinai, as you read at the start of this chapter. I want you to see, first of all, there the revelation. There's a sense in which we approach these verses with the thought of who is sufficient for these things. We cannot expect to fully understand the great subject of the glory of God, but yet we desire to know something of it. But notice that before God gave this revelation to Moses, that first of all, he revealed his unchangeable character and his unchangeable nature. There's a word in theological terms, it simply is immutable. God is immutable. He is unchanging. He's always the same. And I say that because the people here had broken God's law. The broken tables of stone. Remember when Moses came down the first time to see the camp worshipping the golden calf? Those stones were broken, and those broken stones were portraits, if you like, to their sin. And understand that while man may err from the truth, the God of truth and the God of righteousness, he never does err. He never does deviate. And so, showing that his terms had not changed, he required Moses to make another two tables like unto the first. Look at verse 1. "The Lord said unto Moses, Hew ye two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest." The commandments weren't changed. Oh, the tables might have been broken, but God said, "Moses, make you two more tables of stone, and I'm going to write the commandments that were on the first." What does that teach us, men and women? It reminds us that God's word hasn't changed to this night. His law is still the same. It's still sin to have any other gods before him. It's still sin to take his name in vain. It's still sin not to give the Lord's day over to him, to the private and public exercises of worship. It's a sin to work on the Lord's day. You know, that is something that has come upon my heart this last wee while, just going through Kilkeel. And I've had opportunity just 2 days ago, traveling to Market Hill, of coming through the town on the Lord's Day, and their businesses open today that never were. And there's no fear of God, and there's no reverence for his day. But it's still a sin. Remember to keep the Sabbath holy. It's still sin to commit adultery. It's still sin to tell lies. It's still sin to covet. And so we could go on. Just because society has an acceptance of these matters and these things in this our day, that doesn't change or alter the fact that our God is immutable. He hasn't changed. And so it was here. The tables given, first of all, might have been broken, but Moses was still commanded to make two new tables, and God was going to write the same commandments. Moses was ready. We read there he got up early in the morning, next morning, to meet with the Lord. He was to come to this meeting alone. Neither man nor beast was to accompany him. Verse 3, no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. Moses, you come alone. Does that not suggest that to see the glory of God, we too must be prepared to get alone with God? Get away from the hustle of the crowd and the business of the day. It's something that also cannot be taken lightly. Not even a beast was to feed on the bottom of that mount. And Moses was to obey the command of the Lord, and the Lord drew near unto him. And I want you to see this, that God graciously moved in the direction of Moses. I want you to cast your eye upon verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud. There's the first movement. It's downward. It says he descended in a cloud. For the Lord to come to us, he must always come down. For he is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. His name is holy. In other words, he is so high, so lofty, so exalted, so holy, so glorious, that we could never ascend to his heights. Because we are so base, and we are so low, and we are so mundane, he must come down to us. You'll see his movement wasn't only downward, but it was sidewards. Verse 5, Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. A lovely picture. He stood with him there. The God of heaven condescended to come down to meet with Moses. He identified with mere mortal man. And to him, we read in that verse, he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And so, while human nature cannot line up with God in grace, the divine nature of God can line up with man. God does move into our realm. God does identify with us, none more so than when Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ identified with us that he might redeem us unto himself. At the great distance between the Creator and the creature would be bridged as the only mediator between God and man. He moved downwards. He moved sidewards. You see from verse 6, there's a further movement, and the Lord passed by before him. There's a movement onwards. And that was what God had promised in the previous chapter. We read it in verse 22. Shall come to pass while my glory passeth by. God was good to his word. What a blessing. Stop and think of this. What a blessing to have God even pass by. A passing view of his glory will be enough to be life-changing for us. It was enough for blind Bartimaeus. It says he passed by him. On the road to Jericho. And here was the day when the Lord came upon that mound and passed by. Revelation. Now may we know the Lord passing this way these days. Secondly, notice the manifestation to experience the glory of God is to experience his character and who he is. You'll notice that was so on this occasion with Moses. I draw your thought to the words of verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. There's a display of God's nature in those verses. For as God gave his own testimony about himself, he manifested before Moses who he is. And child of God, you can just take your time over those two verses and you know who God is tonight. And that's not just a something in a general sense. That's what he is to you. That's what he is to me. He is merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering or patient. He's abundant in goodness and truth. He's keeping mercy for thousands. He's a forgiving God. And he underlines that to us. But while those are pleasing attributes to the eye as you read them, don't forget there's the other side. For while he is a forgiving and a merciful God to repentant sinners, there's also the justice of a holy God, and there is his condemning nature to the rebellious. And that's why we read, as we do at the end of verse 7, he will by no means clear the guilty. You see, God is not as man is. What is man? Man loves to put the sin under the carpet instead of dealing with it. He just pushes it under the carpet. But God doesn't do that. Rather, it states that by no means will he clear the guilty. And he shows himself as a glorious judge. The Lord has promised to visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and the fourth generations. That's also his attributes. But you'll note that while this wasn't the first manifestation of God to Moses, yet it was a fresh one and it was on a new level. And so powerful and so effective was this manifestation that we are brought to see the response of Moses in verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. That's all he could do. And it's hard to get this scene into our heads, into our minds. The mountain is all together as smoke, and God has come down, and he's standing by Moses, and he's passing by him. And he declares who he is. And when Moses hears that and sees all, he can only bow his head to the earth and worship. I think that's very telling. The Lord God had come down upon the Mount Sinai, and now Moses must bow down. He had seen the worthiness of God. He had understood his own unworthiness, and he humbles himself before him, but he bows down in order to worship. The word worship there that is used in the verse, it indicates he bowed down in homage. He prostrated himself, if you like. And I just thought about that. And you know how different that is to the manner in which some believe their worship should be conducted these days. It's just a direct opposite, nearly. In religious circles today, man's way is to build up to worship and to try to lay hold of the glory. And there's a program that has to go and be gone through before the great crescendo at the end. And that's called worship. But in real worship, God's way is to come down in glory, and God's way is to lay hold upon us, that all that we can do is bow humbly and worship him. You see, the order there was the glory of God first that led to worship, and the worship then that led to prayer. And what was in the heart of Moses flowed out again in the form of a petition. Verse 9 said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." He saw the glory. He bows in worship. He then prays. And what follows in the verses that we didn't read tonight is where God was to affirm his covenant with the nation of his people. The Lord not only forgave them for their idolatry, the Lord not only committed his presence to go with them, but he also reaffirms his purpose and his plan to Moses. He had promised to work wonders even amongst them. And in due time, he would drive out their enemies from before them. On their part, they were commanded to make no agreement with the inhabitants. Look at verse 12. "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee." He required their separation unto himself. This was for their own good. This was for their benefit. And so you know it is with every command that the Lord gives to his people through his word today. Men and women, listen, it is for our benefit. It's for our blessing. There was no compromises to be made with the idolaters. Verse 13, "But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves." To do so, to have a compromise with the inhabitants, would be to rob God of his place in their hearts. They were not to give place to those idols or to those groves. Is there not a similar command given by the Lord for us today? We read it in Proverbs chapter 4, words of verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The word "keep" there means to watch, to preserve. "Preserve thy heart with all diligence." Be careful about the things that are around us that would just take our heart away from the Lord. You see, all his affection was directed towards them, but he would not put up with their divided affection or with their divided loyalties. Verse 14, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." He loved them wholeheartedly. He loved them wholeheartedly. That's why he had chosen them as a nation. They weren't because they were bigger than any other nation. It's because he loved them. But he would not put up with a half-hearted love for him. I wonder, can we say that we love the Lord in the manner in which he requires? Matthew 22, in the words of verse 37, says this. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." That's what God requires. How far short of that we often come. To love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. There's the manifestation. But I want you to see also, if you turn to the last number of verses in the chapter, the reflection. You look at verse 27. You'll see a wee interesting verse here. It says, "The Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. There's a verse that confirms to us that Moses was God's penman for these books. The Lord says, Moses, you write these words. He's the author of the opening books of the Old Testament. But we see it was the Lord who would write on the tables, verse 28. He was there with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Moses, you write the books. I write the tables, the commandments. It was after this that we get a glimpse of the reflection that Moses was to have of the glory of the Lord. Being with the Lord for those 40 days and 40 nights became a reflecting experience. If you think tonight of the moon, well, the moon has no glory of itself. The moon but reflects the light and the glory of the sun. And so it is here. For Moses' face was to reflect the glory of God. Verse 29. Came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. It reflected the glory of God. He had been exposed to the glory of God, and now it was absorbed in his face. Nothing like this had been witnessed ever before, and so we may call it unusual with good reason. Besides the transformation of the Lord on what is often termed the Mount of Transfiguration, and of course Christ is the glory of God, the closest resemblance to this would be with Stephen as he stood before the council. And as he was to answer the charges against him, and as he gave his defense, because we read then that when he stood there, they looked upon him and they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. They thought they were looking at an angel. Such was the glory emanating from that man, that first Christian martyr. And you will see just how unusual this was, because Moses was unaware that the skin of his face shone. He was so taken up with God, he was so taken up with his glory, that he was unconscious of God's glory reflecting upon him. But while Moses didn't take any notice of it, everyone else did. For verse 30 says, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come nigh him. It was very evident that he lived in the glory of God for 40 days and 40 nights. His face shone when he comes down from the mount, and Aaron's there, and the children of Israel are ready to greet him. You think of the child in the school. Maybe the child gets top marks and the child's going to be rewarded either in front of the class or in front of the whole school. I tell you that their face, his or her face, is smiling and stands out above all the rest. And so one who has been blessed in the glorious presence of God will unconsciously to them, they will stand out among everybody else. And Moses stood out among the whole nation because he had been with God. He was reflecting his glory. You notice the reaction of the people that I read there. They were afraid to come nigh him. Maybe they were reminded of their idolatry when he came down from the mount the first time. Maybe they were fearful of judgment. But what they needed to learn is that the God of glory is also the God of grace. And where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Because of the reflection of God's glory in the face of Moses, something else had to be done. Verse 33. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. That meant, you see, if he put the veil on the face, it meant that Moses could communicate to the people what the Lord God had said. And so he veiled his face. I wonder, are we willing to abase ourselves so that we might communicate the truth of God's word unto those that are hungering for it? That certainly was so with the Apostle Paul. Let me just read to you 1 Corinthians 9 in the words of verse 19. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." He wasn't bound by anything. He was the great apostle whom God had used. Yet he says, "I make myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." He says further in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." That's what we do. That's for your soul might be edified. The veil shielded the children of Israel from their supernatural brightness that shone from Moses' face. But of course, when Moses went in to speak with God, he removed that veil. Why do ladies wear a head covering? Well, preacher, that's because my mommy told me that I had to wear a head covering when I come to church. Or, preacher, that's because the Free Presbyterian Church does this thing, where no other denomination really to this day does it. We do it. Is that why you do it? I tell you, the day is coming when there are ladies that will, and is already, where ladies will rebel against us because they've forgotten the real reason. The real reason is, ladies, your hair is your glory. When you're coming into God's presence, you want to veil your glory so that the glory of the Lord is seen. That's why. Men's hair is not their glory. They don't cover their heads. But the lady's hair is their glory. There's your reason. Pass it on, please, to the children. Make sure they understand it. And here, Moses going in before God, he removed that veil. And a fresh encounter with God brought forth a fresh brightness to his face again. Just look at the last two verses. Verse 34, "But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel, that which he had was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." His face again shone. Oh, it had faded, we might say, when he was among the nation itself. But when he went in to meet with the Lord again into the tabernacle, he removed the veil. And he received the command and the word, and he came out. And the people saw again that fresh reflection of the Lord upon his person as Moses had met with God. And men and women, listen, here's the application. We are to be filled with the Spirit day and daily. Be ye filled with the Spirit. It's not enough just to be in church on the Sunday on the Lord's Day, and that'll do you to the rest of the week. We've got to be filled with the Spirit every day if we are going to reflect the glory of God before others, if we're going to stand out among this stinking world. And Moses had that fresh brightness to his face. How many of God's people are running in empty? I was in the car the other day. Yesterday was. And the old needle was near the bottom, you know. And I go to a particular station if I'm over in that area. Went to the station here. Here, my worst nightmare. Worst nightmare for a manager of a filling station happened to me once before when I was a manager of a filling station. The petrol ran out. And you're waiting on the tanker coming. And it's no good. All the pumps had said, out of order, out of order. And just nearly empty. I had to make another 3-mile detour back to get to the next station. And men and women, there's believers like that, they're running in empty. Running in empty. Need to be filled with the Spirit of God. When Moses came out unto the people, they saw him as God's servant. They heard him just as if they were hearing God. And the lesson to us is that they who constantly seek to reflect the glory of God do not have to force people to respect them. They don't have to force people to follow their teaching. They don't have to use the gimmicks. Because they whose lives are nurtured in the communion of God, the Holy Spirit, will always affect the lives of others around them. And with this I close, remember what the Lord taught himself in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 14. Ye, speaking to God's people, disciples were there, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. May God help us to be so in these days, that the glory of God's person and character and presence might emanate from us, might reflect from us, and will stand out. Not because of anything we've done, but because what God has done in us. We might let our light so shine before others that they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. May the Lord bless his word even to our hearts tonight for his own name's sake. Really good to see you again out in the prayer meeting. It's good to see others that are now coming back into the prayer time. This is where we need to get to. We need to be in the place of prayer with those of like precious faith. And I do thank each one for coming out. And it's good to see the church filling up. And we do pray the Lord will bless us in our time and our season of prayer. Do remember, please, the meetings to follow. And remember the Sabbath services, of course. Remember the Sunday school. And we'll be Children's Sunday this Sunday. It'll be a little different. It'll be projecting pieces that the children have sung or done in their classes, both morning and night. And I am going to attempt to be the children's speaker this Sunday. So I do value your prayers for that. So remember that. Remember the open air. The open air will be in the car park on Sunday afternoon at 3:30. So please do bear that in mind. Remember our people that have been laid aside. Our sister Margaret has got home okay at the weekend, but certainly is still discomfort there. There's pain in the back. And I do pray for her sister at this time, that the Lord might give ease and help her, and that the doctors, etc., might know the course of action to take. And there's others as well. Pray on continually for them. they might know the Lord's help as well. So let me encourage you even to participate tonight, one after the other, as the Lord would lead. Remember to pray for children, our young people. Children's finishing school this week, and the Lord's protecting hand might be upon them. Remember the needs of the school, and I want you to pray for that. And there is needs in the background, not maybe teaching classes, but we do need a background staff position filled. And so do make that a matter of prayer, and that the Lord might even touch someone's heart. And so other things that the Lord would lay on your heart tonight, and that's just one after the other, seek his face at this time.